You're probably all wondering, what is this guy going to do with this? Oh. Well, I read an article that I found very interesting. I actually read it 2 weeks ago, but it set me to thinking. And, of course, I'm sure you are aware, same as I am, that the book of Psalms is rich with poetry and joy and sorrow and more. And it was written by several authors, the major of which was King David. But there are seven major types of Psalms found in the book. One is the Psalms of Delight. One, the Psalms of Thanksgiving. Another, the enthronement psalms, enthroning of the forecoming of Christ. The pilgrimage psalms, the royal psalms, the wisdom psalms. And you're wondering, how could there be any more? Well, there are the imprecatory psalms. Now, you see, when I first saw this word, I thought there's got to be a typo here because this ain't no word. But then I suddenly realized that my word processing program recognized it as a word, and I said, okay, now I got to figure out what it means. So I looked up the imprecatory psalms, and this is just a few of them listed for you. There are many, many more. But I looked at the imprecatory psalms, and I found out they're called this because they imprecate. That is, they invoke judgment, calamity, or curses upon one's enemies or those perceived as the enemies of God. An imprecation is a curse that invokes misfortune upon someone. Imprecatory psalms are those in which the author imprecates, that is, he calls down calamity, destruction, and God's anger and judgment on his enemies. Now, some examples. We have an example over in Psalm 5 and verse 10. David says, "Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgression, for they have rebelled against you." Again, Psalm 17:13. "Arise, O Lord, confront him. Cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword." Psalm 79, verses 6 and 7. "Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place." And one final, Psalm 137 and verse 9. "Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock." Now, when studying these imprecatory psalms, it's important that we note that these psalms were not written out of vindictiveness or a need for personal vengeance. Instead, they are prayers that keep God's justice and protection in mind. God's people had suffered much at the hands of those who opposed them, such characters as the Hittites, the Amorites, the Philistines, and the Babylonians, which indeed are the subject of Psalm 137. These groups were not only enemies of Israel, but they were also enemies of God. And they were degenerate and ruthless conquerors who had repeatedly tried and failed to destroy the Lord's chosen people. In writing the imprecatory psalms, the authors sought vindication on God's behalf as much as they sought their own. But the imprecatory Psalms, unfortunately, because of their nature, are a source of confusion amongst believers and a sugar stick amongst opponents of God and the Bible. To claim that these Psalms are not difficult for us would be indicative of naivety or callousness, but neither is necessary to defend their place in inspiration. We find that crying out for judgment on the wicked is not out of harmony with the ethic of peace and mercy that is taught by Jesus in the New Testament. A few examples, and one of them David just read for us here, of imprecation. Notice he talks about how he drips with indignation at the wicked, and it concludes with righteous rejoicing at his vengeance. This is exactly what these are meant to do. They are not personal vindictiveness or personal vengeance, but rather calling for God's justice. Another one I have here is Psalm 59, verses 12 and 13. Here, God calls for, or the call is to God to consume David's enemies. Look at it, the sin of their mouth, the words of their lips. Let them even be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying they speak, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Another is found in Psalm 109, verses 6 through 20. Now, I'd like to read all of this. I hope you can stay with me, because there's more than 20 curses on David's false accusers. Notice that, over 20. Starting with verse 6. Set a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. And as he loved cursing, let it come to him. He did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, as with garments, so let it enter his body like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and those who speak evil against my person. Now, you say, well, that's pretty strong. Yeah, that's pretty strong. But David is asking for nothing more than justice. Asking for justice. Now, you might say, well, what's the problem? I don't see why people have a problem with this. Well, these examples that we've looked at, and some 40 more that I was able to enumerate, are said to contradict Jesus' ethic of loving enemies. Some, in fact, argue that these psalms are proof conclusive of the human origin of the Bible. And others say, well, no, that's not what it proves. It proves that these imprecatory psalms don't belong in the Bible. Well, what we really have, in essence, is these critics are pitting the Old Testament against the New Testament. You either got to accept one or the other. The Old Testament can't be authoritative, and the New Testament be authoritative. Well, I don't believe that's so. In fact, I believe an overall view of these psalms proves that no inconsistency exists at all. Just consider with me these things. Their substance and their tone. Overall, they cry out for justice on evildoers. Now, let's just look briefly here at some examples of this. Psalm 58, workers of wickedness, violent, liars, poisonous. That's the people that this addresses. Psalm 59, enemies who rose up against David, workers of iniquity, bloodthirsty men, lying in wait for his life. Psalm 109, they've spoken lies and words of hatred against David, fought him without cause, returned evil for good, and hatred for the love which he showed them. And then Psalm 137, those who killed their loved ones and took them captive, what did they want? They wanted them to sing for them. This clearly was mocking them, and they wanted them to sing songs that they sang in the temple. Nope, this cannot be. With God's throne founded on righteousness and justice, it should shock no one that God's people desired justice. Well, what about the apparent, as they say, clash between Christ's ethic of peace and the Old Testament ferocity? Well, it's interesting that Psalms appear frequently in the New Testament. Let's see. Psalm 66 and verse 8. The psalm says, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." Oh, that's in Matthew 7, verse 23. Notice that. In Matthew 7 and verse 23, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Again, Psalm 109, verse 8, "Let his days be few, let another take his office." Oh, yeah. In Acts 1, verse 20, it is written in the book of Psalms, at least we know for sure that this is what it's referring to, "Let his dwelling be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." Now see, Psalm 109 and verse 8 is imprecatory. But we understand what it's talking about in Acts 1 and verse 20. What's it talking about? It's talking about the one who betrayed the Lord. The one who betrayed the Lord. Well, let's go on down to Psalm. Oh, man. I'm sorry. Make that mark in your notes. Make it 79. Psalm 79, verse 6, okay? "Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name." Oh, that sounds like 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wording of the psalm is used over here in the New Testament to apply to those who do not know God now and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's see if there's any more. We look and we find Psalm 69, verse 22. Psalm 69, verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. Well, let's see. In Romans 11, beginning verse 9, it says, and David says, so we know it's referring back to the Psalms, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always. Now, this shows us without a doubt that just in this limited scope that we're citing, and we could go on, I don't want to do it and prevail on your time, but in this limited scope that we're citing here, we see that this connection between imprecations and the New Testament is very plain. Very plain. But guess what? We find in the New Testament calls for vindication throughout the New Testament. Wow. In fact, going back to Jesus himself, yeah, look at Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 13. This is Jesus speaking now. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Now, do you see a whole lot of difference between that and some of the things we read over there in Psalms? Not at all. Again, still in Matthew 23, only this time, I'm going to go down to verse 31. Beginning with verse 31. Jesus says, therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the bloodshed of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Is that an imprecation? Kind of sounds like it. Let's move along. Mark 12, verse 9. Now, this is just one phrase out of the parable here. Therefore, get back here to it. I paged on by it. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Now, this is about the vine dressers who beat his servants and everything. He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Well, that sounds pretty consistent. Let's turn on to Luke 18, verses 6 through 8. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them all? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This one stretches clear on out to Christ's return. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Now here is where the Apostle Paul homes in on one particular individual, Alexander the coppersmith. Did me much harm. Now listen to what he says. May the Lord repay him according to his works. That's not personal vengeance. That's simply asking for God to do what he says he's going to do. But got one more. And wouldn't you know, it's in the book of Revelation. Chapter 6, verse 10, talking about those who are assembled around the throne. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? There again. There's no contradiction with what's being said here and what we read over in the Old Testament. But some people just treat the Old Testament as if, well, the Old Testament was just a physical law and a physical nation, and God dealt differently with the people in that time, and he doesn't do that anymore. Well, let's think about this for a moment. Why did God deal with the people that way? Well, it says over in Romans that these things are written for your admonition, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, you might have hope. Now, what admonition do I receive from seeing God's people crying out for vindication, for justice, and then God delivering it? Oh, sure, I understand that he had a chosen people and people who opposed his people were generally destroyed because of what they did. But not every nation was destroyed. Not every nation was destroyed. Why? Because some of the nations still had a covenant with God, patriarchal. So what are we seeing then? Well, what we're seeing is that God was teaching us lessons. And the lessons were, you have a responsibility to obey me. That's what God said. You obey me. And if you don't, you will be punished. And if you continue in that way, you may be destroyed. Now, if you don't think I'm right about that, think back on at the base of the Mount Sinai when God said, stand back, I'm going to wipe them all out. Yeah. That's right. So what do we see in common between these two? Well, one of the things that it's striking to me is that both covenants preferred repentance over punishment. Notice Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? What's God saying? He said, I prefer that he turns. And again, just in case you didn't get it, and I thought I had made a mistake in this, and I checked this, and it's right. Ezekiel 18:32, just down a little ways, I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, therefore turn and live. That's what God wants. And so when we read things like this, and then we go into the New Testament, into 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, who desires, that is God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That harmonizes, doesn't it? That harmonizes. And just in case we didn't quite get that, let's look at 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, that's the God that we deal with. Now, how he dealt with man in the past is what's presenting a problem. So you say, okay, come on, get to it. What about dashing babies against stones back in Psalm 37 and verse 9? Well, the first principle that I want to notice here is the principle of God called sowing and reaping. In Hosea 8, verse 7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Well, I find the same principle taught over in the New Testament. Galatians 6 and 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, how does that apply to what we read in Psalm 139? Or 137, verse 9. Well, I want you to go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 51, and I want to begin reading with verse 49. Jeremiah 51, verse 49. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images throughout all her land. The wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. Because the Lord plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice, though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken. Now listen to this last phrase. For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. Well, that explains it. That explains it. But let me give you some other thoughts to ponder. Second in my list, I asked the question, could it be the bursting forth of a heart that was so tortured by the atrocious acts of its oppressors? Well, that's possible. What they had seen defied explanation. There's just no way. But whether it was or not, I can't say. Third, was it possibly describing the sentiments of the conquerors of Babylon? Now, this would not be the same as condoning their action, simply observing what happened. That's very possible indeed. But the fourth is an interesting one. Could it be hyperbole? Now, hyperbole is exaggerated statements or claims not meant to be taken literally. And hyperbole is a very common feature of Hebrew poetry. I think that's very possible. Things like those statements were made not literally to happen, but to show the intensity or ferocity of what was coming. I think that's possible. But I know you're going to say he's copping out again. No, I'm not. I'm leaving it in God's hands. Every one of the things that the psalmist has left us leaves the vengeance to the Lord and puts it where it belongs. If you'll look with me very carefully now, read carefully, the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy and verse 35. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. No doubt. And going down a little bit further to verse 43, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. Now, do we have anything in the New Testament that harmonizes with this? Well, absolutely. Look at Romans 12, 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And very closely related to this, and this is one of them that was in the article that just kind of shocked me, and I wanted to put it in here and share it with you. In writing in the 13th chapter of Romans about the place of government, look at what he says. He is God's minister. Did I put that? Yeah, up there, 13:4, yeah. He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. There again, leaving it up to God, leave it up to the government. I know you say, oh, well, government's fallible. Not, that's true. And you don't think it wasn't then? But the Apostle Paul said this because it's true. Now, that doesn't mean that government, all government is right and does the right thing. But the purpose of government is to avenge the person who practices, to bring vengeance on the person who practices evil. I know you think this has got to end somewhere. But God gave humanity a way out of judgment. And you know what that way is? Jesus Christ. But those who refuse will be met with his just judgment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I always make that mistake. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul talks about giving those who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now look at verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Oh, we just read this a little bit ago, didn't we? Yeah. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. But we didn't read this verse. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What do we conclude? Just as God has the right to punish the wicked who refuse to repent, so also his people are right to cry out for his justice. Because God is going to avenge them. He's going to avenge them.